That is some good praise. Praise the Lord. You have your Bibles. Please be turning to the book of Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2. And if you don't have one, I want to encourage you to grab one from the seat rack in front of you and be turning to page 837. Hopefully there's one nearby and you can turn to that. And praise the Lord. Thank you for being here this morning, and I'm glad that you're here to worship. If you are watching us online, we're glad that you're watching. Most people that come here as new guests often watch us, so we hope that you come and join us soon. We'd like to see you in the flesh, because everyone is welcome and wanted. And so what do y'all think of the new colors? Thumbs up? Okay. Good. If you're thumbs down, I didn't hear you, so praise the Lord, because it's kind of too late now. We already launched into it. So there'll be a few little touches, hopefully, in the future we'll be adding to help kind of finish what we started here on this wall last year. And then also some acoustical panels, by God's grace. Hopefully we'll be able to get up on the walls, which will help add a little bit of more touch. But I appreciate everybody that has made this last couple weeks possible. It's been a lot of work, and especially, all the painting team that participated, and then the guys that came in from Spectrum Painting from Illinois, from Maple City, and it was a good time. So praise the Lord for that. All right. Well, you are here to hear the word, and that's what I'm here to get into myself. So last week, we bit off the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2. And if you remember, we started this particular chapter talking about how Jesus actually instructed the apostles of the day when they were still disciples, all the way going back. And he really announced it to them as he was preaching, as he was teaching the woman at the well in John 4:24. I took you all the way back there where Jesus said, "They that worship, right, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And then I led you through several what I would call prophecies. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus prayed to the Father, and he asked that the Holy Ghost would fill his apostles, that they would be kept, and that he spoke to them also of how the Holy Ghost would come, the Comforter, and all of those things. We went through all those verses, and then we saw Acts chapter 2, the first 13 verses, where that actually occurred, and how the Spirit of God descended upon them, how they spoke in tongues, which were other languages, and that every man heard them in their own languages, and all the Hebrews had been gathered from all over the known world at that time, as far away as, you know, northern Africa and Arabia, and all the way over from Persia, which is modern day Iran, and all across the modern day Turkey, which is in the Bible called Asia, out in the Mediterranean from Crete. I mean, there were people coming from all over the place. Rome, of course, the Roman Empire is vast at that time. That was the empire of the world, and that's a pretty comprehensive location. So all these Hebrews had come for a feast that was annual, called the Feast of Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, they would celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and that's why they were there. But God, in his providence, had, after 40 days of teaching his apostles after the resurrection, told them to wait there so that the Spirit of God would fill them. And then they began to speak, and as we talked about last week, in other tongues and other languages, which everyone could hear in their own language, which they were born. It was an amazing thing, and they were incredibly, impressed by it. And some were amazed, as we ended this message last week, and others mocked. And we'll get to that here in just a minute. But before we go too much further this morning, I want to just remind you of the roadmap that we're on in this chapter. This chapter is divided into two sections. And the first is worshiping up through verse 36, which we're going to see this morning. And then and then next week I'll come back and we'll talk about how the church's witness was so impactful, because our purpose in worshiping is to be a witness. That's why they were gathered. That's why they were waiting, because as they worshiped the Lord in spirit and truth, this morning we're going to see the truth. Peter's going to stand up and preach the word of God and clarify all the different things that people are confused about, and preach Jesus Christ. And of course, that will then, next week, you'll see how that witness will bring conviction. And I'm not going to give away all the cookies, but we'll get there when we get there. But right now, let's go ahead and do this and jump into our text, Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 14. And if you, I don't know about your Bible, I have a paragraph mark right there, so that's convenient. And it starts with a conjunction, right? Schoolhouse Rock Conjunction, junction, what's your function, right? Well, this is going to hook us up to verse 13 and all that we've already seen. And it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." And that is what they were seeing and hearing that very day. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we have just heard a sermon. A sermon preached 2,000 years ago by your apostle Peter. And Lord, we pray now as we read this passage, as we listen to the word, as we meditate upon it, as we give ourselves wholly to it, that the very same Spirit of God that indwelt the saints in Acts chapter 2, 2,000 years ago, Lord, this very day would fill us up in this church. Lord, those of us that are saved, our souls are sealed until the day of redemption. We have all of you in us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, your Spirit dwells in us richly in all wisdom. And so, Lord, we pray in a special way that you would do what you've already promised. Lord, teach us all things whatsoever you've said to us. Lord, clarify the things that Peter said. Help us to understand your word and help us to go out of here encouraged in the word to accomplish your mission and your power for your glory. We just thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is an incredibly powerful message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And keep in mind, it's just 50 days before this, right, that he had denied Christ. And he had been in a situation where he was ready to quit the ministry, go fishing, pick up his nets and just throw in the towel. But you guys know the story, most likely. He met with Jesus, and Jesus was the one who encouraged him at the Sea of Galilee. And he ate some fish with Jesus and remembered that he was supposed to feed the lambs and feed the sheep. And yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so, of course, he said, you know what, Peter, this is what you need to do. Follow me. Now, up to that point, as we look at Peter's life, he's somewhat of an obnoxious kind of guy. He's always just opening his mouth when he shouldn't. Yet he is a leader. He's also got virtue. I mean, he steps out by faith. He goes on ahead and plows forward by faith. He got out of the boat when nobody else would, right? And so there's things about Peter that are virtuous. Other things, it's like, man, this guy needs to settle down a little bit. But the reality is, this is the one that God chose to use. And as we enter Acts chapter 2, we see a completely different Peter. A Peter, as I've told you last week and the week previous to that, I really believe Peter was completely right where he needed to be with the Lord. He was exactly on target, and God was using him in a mighty way. And there's no doubt about that in my mind. And so now what is happening is Peter stands up. It's incredible how God works. It's so beautiful, actually, because in reality, Peter has experienced things personally that helps him identify with the nation of Israel. He himself was one who thought he would follow the Messiah, right? He thought he would follow Christ all the way. And as it ends up, he didn't. He ended up rejecting him. And how many Jews would have hoped that when the Messiah came, right, that they, of all people, we would follow the Messiah? And yet, in reality, what they're learning in Acts chapter 2 is they didn't. And so God has prepared a vessel. The leader of the church in Jerusalem, the man, the apostle Peter, stands up. And he's going to preach to these people who, like himself, needed to repent. A man who wanted to follow the Lord, but didn't. Israel has, as we just read in this message that Peter preached, crucified their own Lord. And of course, praise the Lord, by God's grace, they're offered the opportunity to repent in this chapter. And actually, in several chapters after this, because not all of them had a heart like Peter. And so God offers Israel the opportunity to fellowship with him through the powerful witness of the 12 and the 120 who waited for the Spirit of God to fill the church with his Spirit. So sometimes we get so caught up in the incredible activity that we see in the first 13 verses as God pours his Spirit out that we forget about all that was being done in Jerusalem. Right? This was all happening in Jerusalem with an audience that was 100% Jewish or a Jewish proselyte from all over the known world, as I've already mentioned. And this was important because the message that Peter preaches is designed to offer Israel this opportunity to repent. And it's Israel. I mean, he says, we've already read the text, he says, ye men of Israel. He is speaking to the leaders from the household to household, to the Sanhedrin, from top to bottom of Israel. That this message is for you as a nation, because God at this point, right, is still offering the kingdom to his people Israel. It was always his intention to reach the Gentile world through the nation of Israel. We haven't gotten to Acts chapter 7 yet. That hasn't occurred. They haven't rejected him, the stoning of Stephen. So at this time, it's on. And who knows, if you were there in Jerusalem at that time, what would happen and what would become of this message. So we saw that there were two responses, right, to this miracle of the apostles speaking in other languages, speaking in tongues, speaking in their dialects that people were born in, even though they were men of Galilee who didn't know those languages naturally. They were supernaturally gifted to speak in other languages. So we saw that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 and Acts 2 and verse 6 and verse 8, they hadn't learned those languages previously. And some in verse 12, as we get to the end of that section, were the word is amazed. They're just like, whoa, what is this? Is incredible. But then when you get to verse 13, right, others are mocking. Let's just look at that again. He says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Right, these guys are drunk. These guys are messed up. And isn't it any surprise at all that the Spirit of God chose to place those who mocked his work in the 13th verse of this chapter? I think not, because we know from 1 Samuel 15:23 that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and rebellion is associated with the number 13. And so it is this setting, in this setting, that God has Peter. And I love this in verse, this conjunction in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, they all stand up. The leadership stand up. I presume if they stood up, they were sitting. Right? So they were in some posture where they had been sitting. Now they stand up. And even if they were standing, they stood up. Meaning they took a posture of leadership, a posture where they were going to communicate, a posture of authority. When Peter stands up and the 11, they are standing up with an authority that no one had yet seen and experienced in public. These were these disciples, these men from Galilee, this eclectic hodgepodge of people who weren't Pharisees, who weren't Sadducees, who were fishermen and tax collectors and zealots. And these were just ordinary men, just like you. The women gathered there, 120, were just ordinary folk. They're just folks like you and me. But something has happened as they stand up. And it's so important because if we worship God, we must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. And when they stand up at this juncture, they stand up and Peter is going to produce, as we've already read, a sermon that is laced with one scripture after the next scripture after the next scripture after the next scripture, because the power is in the Word of God. And so there was no praise band, by the way. They didn't have one song service. And the Spirit of God infused the church and the truth of God's Word went out and they worshiped in a mighty way that brought deep conviction. And so Peter and the 11 stand up. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, we know why, because he's driving to the point. And that point is, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, Lord, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He throws in whom you've crucified. That's what Peter's wanting to get across. We'll get to that in a minute. We'll end there. But this morning, I want to speak to you about the priority of preaching the truth of God's Word. The priority of preaching the truth of God's Word. Because if we're going to worship God in spirit and truth, we've got to have the truth. We've got to have God's Word. You see, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, this is a bad day for Satan. Because he's had his way with Peter in the past, right? He's had his way maybe with you this morning. Maybe you've rolled in this morning and you just are beaten and you're battered. And I just want you to know, that's where Peter was at 50 days before this message. And he is preaching the greatest revival you're going to ever see in the Bible. He was beaten up. He was battered. Luke chapter 22 says this. Jesus saw this. He knew what was going on. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Notice he didn't say Peter, Peter, right? Little rock, little rock. He says, Simon, Simon, right? In his flesh. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. You know Satan wants a hold of your flesh today? He'd love to have you. Some of you he may have, as a matter of fact. If you don't have Christ in you, the hope of glory, you are absolutely under the influence of the devil. You say, oh, pshaw, Brian, you don't know what you're talking about. No, I do, actually. That's what the Bible teaches us. We're slaves to sin. We're completely influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil if we don't have Christ in us. But if you have Christ in you, we don't have to continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I hate to tell you, I hate to break this news to the folks in, you know, 2020, whatever year it is, 2018. But we aren't victims. We aren't. We're victors. We get to decide how we're going to roll. We get to choose. But Jesus told Peter, he says, you know what? Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But he says this, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Man, Jesus, I'm going. I just ignored everything you just said, because forget the devil. I mean, who was that? Remember that back in the 80s, there's this guy, Carmen or Carmine or some guy. Some guy used to sing songs, and one of his songs was something about the devil, you know. I just remember the video. He walks in, you know, and he's like punching the devil, knocks him into a chair and all this. I'm just like, yeah, I don't think so. That's how Peter was, right? I'm just going to go. I'm ready to go to death. I'm ready to go to prison. Yeah, sure, Peter. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Hey, Peter, let me put a little truth on top of your zeal. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, that's Peter's past. That's Peter. This is in Peter's past. Isn't that awesome? Because what goes on from today forward is in your past. See, Peter made some decisions, right? We know what happened in that in John 21 and verse 15. He made some bad choices. He says, I'm going to go fishing. Jesus is like, no, you're not. You're going to go back to fishing for men because that's what I've called you for. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, Peter. This is what you're doing, pal. Oh, sir, yes, sir. And he gets straightened out on the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because Peter watched Jesus ascend in Acts 1:8, right? He was there. He was a witness of that. This is all in Peter's past. Why? Because he met with Jesus. If you want to put things in your past, let me tell you what you need to do. Is you got to meet with Jesus. You need a face-to-face with the Word of God, the Spirit of God. You need to pour your heart out and you need to correct whatever it is that God's asking you to correct. You need to yield to whatever it is that God's asking you to yield. You need to let go of whatever it is God's asking you to let go of. And you need to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But what about, no, I won't. No, I will follow you, Lord. Because that's all that God's asking. Follow me. Right? That's what Peter had to do, is follow Jesus. And he says, and let me give you another little insight, Peter. You said, remember back there in Luke when you said you wanted to die, you'll go to prison? Yeah, you are going to die. And this is how it's going to roll. You're going to get old and you're going to go where people don't want you to go. And you know what Peter was? Peter was faithful. Peter was one of the most impressive pastors I've ever seen. And he didn't even have a theological degree. This piano right here was Phyllis Riddles. She was one of our early members, original member of Kansas City Baptist Temple, which was our sending church back when it met out on I don't even know where, in Kansas City in an old garage. And so Phyllis told me one day, as I was visiting with her, she had the first stages of Alzheimer's. She told me, she said, Brian, God's told me where my life's going when I was old. And she quoted to me out of John 21. You know, the cool thing about Phyllis is she was faithful to the end. So the question I have this morning is, are we going to be faithful to the end? You will not be faithful to the end if you don't put your past in the past. Right? You've got to decide, you know what, I'm going to meet with Jesus. I'm going to be faithful to Jesus. And I'm gonna, you know what, in Jesus' absence, what am I going to do? I'm going to be filled with Jesus. Maybe the decision you need to make this morning is to be saved. You really can't put your past behind you until you are saved, until you're born again, because your sin has to be dealt with. Just like the men in Jerusalem and in Judea and the men of Israel gathered had to reckon with the reality that they killed Jesus Christ, you and I have to reckon with the reality that our sin put Jesus Christ on that cross. And it's got to be personal. That's why we talk about a personal relationship. When you get saved, we're glad that you're saved. We're glad the Spirit of God indwells you. We're glad that you are in the church, right? The invisible body of Christ. But the reality is it's a personal decision that gets you there because it was a personal Savior who died on the cross for you. He's your sacrifice. He's my sacrifice for sin. So why? Because Peter, he waited with the 120, right? For this baptism of the Holy Ghost in Acts 1:15 through 16. And it put things in order so Peter put things in order so that when this day came, he was ready to go. Some of you, man, you're like, man, I'm saved, Brian. Man, I'm ready to go. But reality is you're missing something. Right? You need to maybe get baptized and take that first act of obedience. Maybe you need to get discipled, right? And just take some time and learn the Word of God. It's hard to go out. I tried this when I first got saved. It's hard to go out and preach. And, you know, when you whoop, you got one drop of oil out or one drop of, it's gone. Okay, now what do I do? You got to get filled up. You may have all the spirit of you in you, right? But you need the truth, right? You need to fill up your mind and your heart with the truth of God's Word. That takes some discipline. Right, that means you sit down and you learn the Word of God. You say, well, I ain't got time for that. Well, take that to the judgment seat of Christ. Really? That's a lame-o excuse, let me tell you. You got time to do a lot of other things. You can watch television. You can surf the internet. You can listen to endless hours of music. You can go to a concert and hold up your Bic lighter. We don't do that anymore. Hold up your iPhone. Right? You can do all that. You can watch the Royals. They're on again. Yay, when that comes up. You can watch the Chiefs. You can go watch the Sporting tonight at 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock. That wasn't personal. You can do a lot of things. Sorry. I'm not trying to step on your toes. So you can do a lot of things, but this is it. You got to be in the Word of God, right? That's what it boils down to. You got to make a decision. I'm going to worship God in spirit and in truth. So Peter, right? This is not the same Peter that we saw in Luke 22. Something has happened. Peter has communed with the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you communing with the living God? It changes you when you know the reality of who He is and He's dwelling in you richly. It changes you. And Peter has done business with God. Peter's now filled with the Spirit of God and he's brash and he's reactive, but he's not just a fisherman now. He's a vessel used of God to stand up as the devil begins to shoot out the lip at the people of God as they are doing something miraculous and many are amazed. All of a sudden you hear these people shooting out the lip. All these people are drunk. All these people are messed up. Just like they say about us. And finally Peter says, wait a minute. And he and the apostles stand up. And they say, wait. Let me give you some clarity from the authority. It wasn't that Peter is an authority. It is that he's in communion with the authority. And so when Peter speaks, it's not the words of Peter that matter. It's the words of the living God. And when he speaks with authority. And when he speaks with power. And when those 11 stand up with him, they represent something. And they represent the church that to the nation of Israel that Israel needs to receive. Because they are coming in the authority of God Almighty. This is no joke. And Israel's been paying the price for the last 2,000 years. So God, this is practical this morning, though God can use you this morning. You may be messed up. And you may have messed it up real bad, real big. Maybe you have denied the Lord and Satan has sifted you like wheat. Thrown you around like a rag doll. Threshed you on the ground like a wheat stalk, right? Sifted you out. Broke you down. Guess what? That's right where you need to be for God to use you the best. Why did God allow that to happen to Peter? I mean, doesn't God love Peter? Sure He does. But like a rebellious teen, sometimes you just got to learn the hard way. If you think you're worthless and beyond God's use this morning, all you need to simply do is hear His voice. Respond to the preaching of God's Word. And He does what He does. Just like He did for Peter. He will do for you what He wanted to do for Israel in Acts chapter 2 through 7. God will meet you. He'll correct you. He'll instruct you. He'll restore you. He'll empower you. He will then deploy you on His mission and His power for His glory. But Peter stood up. You know, like Popeye when olive oil's in trouble. Right? Like Rocky when Adrian's in trouble. I mean, you don't mess with Adrian. I mean, I'm telling you, he stands up like Jesus standing up for His bride, Peter. He stands up and He puts a stop to those who would mock the indwelling Spirit in the believers. And He gives an address, not to those who are in Christ, but to those who are not in Christ. Those who are in the promises of Abraham and Israel. And standing up is what Christian soldiers do. You guys know the verse, Ephesians 6:14. Paul tells us we're to stand therefore, having our loins girded about with what? Truth. That's right. Truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. You don't stand up as a soldier unless you have the truth. You've got to have truth. Standing up indicates that your life backs up your words. Peter himself in 1 Peter chapter 2 says this in verse 13. He says, we are to be submitting yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You want to stand up? Well, you have to do it decently and in order. You can't just do what you want to do like Peter was trying to do. No. Jesus said, listen, Peter, you're going to deny me. But Peter learned. By the time he gets to the end of his life, by the time he's writing 1 Peter, he says, you just can't do your own thing. You've got to submit yourselves, right? Submit yourselves submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto the governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, there was a time when Peter, if you had given him a sword and put him before a Roman soldier, and if he thought he had 1 ounce of authority, he'd shove that sword right through that soldier if he thought Jesus was going to back him. But now, after Pentecost, now after the Spirit indwells him, now after things play out with the nation of Israel, now he knows that day will come. He's no longer. Do you know that day will come, by the way? All of you people that got angst right now, you know, and everything about everything. Hey, listen, that day will come. The part of the second coming of Christ is the bride returning in God's just wrath to tread upon the grapes and the fierceness, the winepress of God Almighty. Hey, that day's a coming. But you know what? If you have a heart like Jesus, that's really not why you're here right now, is it? It's not like, you know, you don't. How many cops do you see walking around? And there's a few bad cops, but for the most part, you don't see cops walking around saying, "Hey, make my day. See that? Test me. Come on. I've had a bad day. Come on, you just try me." No, you know why they don't do that? Because they're in authority. They don't have to do that, do they? As a matter of fact, what they have to do is have meekness. They have to have power under control. And if anything, they need to use their words, right, to de-escalate. Because if it gets to this point, when they pull out that weapon, what happens? It's deadly force. That's it. Romans 13 tells us that. They bear not the sword in vain. When they say drop it, do they mean, would you think about dropping it, sir? No. When they say drop it, they mean drop it. The Lord's going to return. If you're born again, you're going to return with him. There's going to come a day when we come back with all the force you'll ever can imagine. But today, we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. And that diminishes nothing from our authority. It diminishes nothing from our inheritance in Christ. If anything, it adds to who Jesus Christ is as we act like he did and we submit ourselves in humility for the Lord's sake. Why do we do that? For the Lord's sake. Because perhaps the Lord doesn't want to squash out everybody like a grape. Maybe you think the Lord wouldn't. You think God would have sent his only begotten son to die on the cross and given us John 3:16 and 2 Peter chapter 3 because he wants to destroy everybody? You think he's playing around when it says God's not willing that anyone should perish? Right? He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is serious about people's redemption. That is why we exist. That is why Peter stands up. And that's why the message that they were hearing in their ears was a very tough message to receive. Because I believe that Jesus, based on what Peter has just said, Jesus put into those 120 and those 12 a very stern message from the book of Joel, chapter 2. And he is warning them very clearly that my day is coming. It's a strange message to start with. He jumps right to the end and he starts talking about the wrath of God. I'll get to that. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But Peter tells us to submit to every ordinance of man. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so Peter stands up. Why? Because he knows firsthand that it's time to put to silence those that are ignorant. Those that don't understand what's going on. Now, Peter is certainly bold, but he's not brash. And he will offer to Israel the same grace that the Lord has offered to him. Because Peter knows what it's like to think he's doing the right thing and find out he's doing the wrong thing. You know, Paul found out what it was like to think he's doing the right thing and then find out that's the wrong thing. So Peter knows his audience, too. In verse 14, he says, "You men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem." This is not an address to Gentiles. This is not an address to the church. This is an address to the men of the nation of Israel. And Peter knows his purpose in verse 14. He's there to give information. He says, "Be this known unto you." Be this known unto you. The application is, hearken to my words. Listen to what I'm telling you. Right? You need to apply what I'm saying. The same might be said of every message that we preach. Listen to the information and then make application in your life. Because he certainly wants them to be in the church. And Peter understood the inspiration of the Holy Ghost defends the church of the 120 from being persecuted by those who are really accusing them of being intoxicated. So his inspiration is protecting them from the accusation of intoxication. You ever have that happen? Man, you're crazy. Hey, be not drunk with wine where's excess, but be ye what? Filled with the Spirit. There is a certain intoxication, right? There's a certain euphoria that the world does not understand when you are right with the Lord. And they liken it to, man, that person's high on Jesus. Anybody ever heard that? When I first got saved, I said this before, I'll tell it again. People, and even my own family, were like, hey, Brian, don't go too far with this now. You're getting a little crazy, a little zealous. You know, you're offending your family members. I'm sorry. I'm a little like Peter right now. I didn't know that, but that's what I was. So Peter here is in a situation where he's helping do exactly what Paul told Timothy to do, and that's preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We see Peter in Jesus' absence doing exactly what Paul told Timothy to do in his absence. If I dropped dead today, I pray that there'd be an army of people that could stand up and preach the Bible better than I could ever. And that they would preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and doctrine. Right? You've got to be patient. If you're not patient, you're not like Jesus. And you've got to teach the word. We'll see as we progress through the rest of the passage that Peter uses the same sharp two-edged sword to accomplish this purpose. In 2 Timothy 3:16, you guys know the verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, right, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We see in the remainder of Peter's message that he is filled with the Spirit of God because he is filled with the Word of God. These two are not separated. There's a lot of people today that run around, I'm filled with the Spirit. Oh, really? Book, chapter, verse that for me. Chirp, 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 chirp. You're filled with something. I don't know. So worshiping in spirit and truth, the priority of preaching is preeminent. It's not just spirit. There's a lot of spirits. We're actually commanded to try the spirits. Are they of God? We'll know when it's based in truth. Now, secondly, the clarity of preaching. That's really what's going on here. From verse 16 through 24, he lays this out crystal clear. He says in verse 16, he says, but this is that. I like that. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is one of those phrases that makes good preaching. This is that. I like that. Especially when we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 20 and we read that great notable day of the Lord. Acts 2:21, which reads that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord is saved. And we get to verse 30 and it says, speaking of the promises of David, that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh would he raise up Christ to sit on the throne. And so in Acts 2:31, he also says that his soul was not left in hell. And then he concludes in Acts 2:36 and he says that God made that same Jesus whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ. I mean, there's a whole lot just on that. All right, this is that. This is that. But I want to make sure that we understand what this being that is and what it is not. And that's defined by Peter in the use of Scripture. One of the passages, this is one of those passages where we cannot afford to leave the principles of Bible study out. Because Peter is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us all things that we need to clearly understand what's happening in this passage and how we should view it in light of God's word. This is the point of his message, to give clarification of what the Jews gathering in Jerusalem were hearing and what the disciples were experiencing. It wasn't about the disciples' experience. He doesn't even deal with that till the very end of what we read this morning. He preaches a lot before he even touches on what just happened with the apostles. And with the 120, what he's talking about, what he's defining. Now, hear me, because this is missed. I don't even know where I can find any resources to help me with this. It's so missed. What he is talking about in Joel chapter 2 is not the experience of the apostles and the 120 speaking in other languages. What he is communicating about is the very messages that they were speaking from Joel chapter 2. He is telling them this is what they're saying and why. This is what this means to y'all here gathered in Jerusalem. And then toward the end of that, in Acts chapter 2, he says, oh, yeah. And then he kind of throws in there. I got to find it with my glasses on. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made the same. No, that's not it. I've just lost it out of my head. So, anyway. Am I in verse 18? No. That's not where I want to go. So, anyway, I'll get to it later. But the point is this, is that what he's speaking to is what the message is. And I'll get to that as we continue here. He's clarifying to them what they are hearing, not what the disciples are experiencing. But you say, well, Brian, what about verse 18? I'll get to that in just a minute. This seems like common sense if you just read the passage in context. However, almost all the commentators seem to miss that for some reason. So let me help you see this. Peter is saying and giving the disciples a description. What Peter is saying is not a description of what the disciples are experiencing in regard to being filled with the Spirit and speaking other languages and other tongues. Though it does obviously say that your children will prophesy in verse 17. But he's actually addressing the content of what's been said. Because a lot of what Peter says here, and I don't have time to break it all down, I'll break some of it down for you, has nothing to do with what we see in regard to what's happening with the experience of the disciples speaking in tongues. That leads me to believe that obviously then Peter is addressing what has been said by those that are gathered, those that have been speaking in other languages. So they're hearing the apocalyptic passage from Joel. Why do I say that? Because Peter points that out. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet who? Joel. What you are hearing in your own languages is that message that Joel preached. So he ties what they're hearing, not to some cunningly devised fable, not to some fanciful thought thing that God just dropped from nowhere. It wasn't a new thing. He says, no, this is an old thing. What you just heard is what was spoken of by Joel. It would be like me reading the book of Revelation to you on Wednesday night. Jesus has the disciples speak of things pertaining to the day of the Lord in the last days. That's what's going on in Acts 2:16. This was spoken of by the prophet Joel. If we read all the way to Acts 2 and verse 20, we see that this very clearly of the great and notable day of the Lord. So if you just read it down to verse 20, Peter ends up saying before the great and notable day of the Lord. That great notable day is not the day of Pentecost. That great notable day is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a real purpose for Jesus starting here. He brings the message and he's pointing everybody to the day of Christ. Why is that? Because we know Peter was looking for that before the crucifixion of Christ. They're all looking for the day of Christ. That's where Jesus starts. And then you know what he does? He uses Peter to say, and by the way, you just missed him. If you don't receive this one here, that just came and died on the cross for your sins, that you crucified, guess who you're going to be facing at that great day? So I just brought the whole message down where you could get a hold of it. That, in essence, is what they're hearing, is he's speaking the prophet Joel. And Peter lays into that thing, and he starts to teach them this so that they can understand this thing. Now, it says in the text, Peter just quotes right from Joel, and he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Okay. Was all flesh filled with the spirit at that day? No. There was 120 gathered and the spirit of God descended upon them. And they spoke in other languages. That wasn't all flesh. And then he goes on to say, because he's quoting from Joel, right? This is looking forward to the day of the Lord, just as he says in verse 20. And then he goes on to say, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, that is certainly occurring. Okay, so that, I'll give them that. And your young men shall see visions. That's not recorded that was going on. And your old men shall dream dreams. That's not recorded there. And on my servants and my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay? And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. Okay, is that going on? Well, I don't think so. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. You can't miss it. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. And in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Peter's going somewhere with this message. And so it's understandable to think this is referring to what happened that day, because it does sound similar, especially when he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and the spirit of God is certainly poured out. However, when you get to verse 20, you can't miss that he's talking about something more than Pentecost and what has just happened. He's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is still at hand for the nation of Israel, and we haven't even gotten to Acts chapter 7. We have no Apostle Paul, so if Israel as a nation would have received their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, at this point, the way God accomplished his purposes may have looked much different. But of course, that didn't happen. But he was clearly calling a remnant of Jews, just as Joel chapter 2 speaks to. And by the way, you should go home and read Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, so you can really get your head around what we're talking about here, to accomplish his purposes, right? And he wants them to receive him there in Jerusalem. And all you have to do is go back and read the text, and you'll see it for yourself. And if you got a marginal Oxford wide margin, all the references are right there in your wide margin. But what about the fire and the smoke, Brian? I mean, don't you know that there's fire and smoke? Well, no, there isn't. We covered that last week. There's no fire and smoke. It looks like fire. It looks like fire, but we don't even see the smoke. What would you say about the blood and the moon and the sun? These are things that we're studying, by the way, on Wednesday night in our study of Revelation. These very things that I'm talking about, we just covered the last few weeks in Revelation. In Matthew 24 and verse 29, Jesus had already spoke of these things. There will be signs in heaven above. Jesus speaking in a future context. The context is Matthew chapter 24. And it's tied to a time that revolves around what's called Daniel's 70th week, what's called the abomination of desolations, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, after the end of the tribulation of those days, the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Where did Jesus pull that from? Did he make it up? He could have. He's God, right? He can do whatever he wants. But he's just reiterating what's already written. Mark chapter 13. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming with clouds with great glory. There were signs associated with the first coming of Christ, right? There'll be signs associated with the second coming of Christ. We know in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45, it was dark. Now in the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land into the ninth hour, but it was just the land. We know in Mark 15:33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole earth. It's mentioned again in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 45. It's mentioned three times. When Jesus was crucified, there were signs in heaven. It got dark. It got dark over the whole land. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, right? We know that when the earthquake, there were signs, the earth was shaken. Peter nor the disciples who spoke in other languages were discussing what had happened. You can see from the context very clearly as Peter is preaching, he's still speaking of a coming day in verse 20. There's a day yet coming. But isn't the fire and the vapor of smoke in Acts 2, 18 through 20 what we saw when the disciples were filled with the Spirit and were speaking in tongues? No. We saw cloven tongues that looked like fire. Peter is referring to the events associated with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is evident by what's being preached. And Peter was clarifying those things to all that would listen as he was giving them the address for the very sermons that they were hearing. He's saying, go to Joel. Go check it out. Let me give you a few more addresses that Peter didn't have that day. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, it hadn't yet been written, but John would end up writing by the inspiration of God. The blood is the same blood we find in Revelation 6, 12 through 17, and it's in verse 11 and verse 6. In the coming tribulation, before the coming of the Lord, the waters and the rivers and the oceans will be turned into blood. Just as it was in Egypt under Moses when they went toe-to-toe with Pharaoh. The witnesses in the tribulation will have incredible power to show signs and wonders. It will be fire, Revelation 11 and verse 5 says. Fire that can be called down by one of the witnesses at his own discretion. Fire that is going to be incredible. There will also be natural disasters that will leave Babylon, Mystery Babylon, that great city in Revelation chapter 11. There will be a pillar of smoke. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 18. The Bible says, and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Revelation 18:9, there's pillars of smoke all the way through the Bible that speak to this day in type. If you go back to Genesis 19:18, when they leave Sodom, there's a bunch of smoke going up as they look back and see the smoke and the destruction of Sodom. Ai was destroyed in a similar fashion. And as they went back and they look back, what did they see? They saw a pillar of smoke. What's that represent? Those are all types in the Old Testament of the day of the Lord and His justice and judgment that will descend upon this earth. Peter is basically letting them know that. To cap it all off, Peter very clearly says in Acts 2:20, the day of the Lord is going to come, right? Implying that it hasn't come yet, but it is at hand. So God sent a message of judgment to the men of Israel why did he do that? So that they would have a heart of repentance. Now, we know that, why didn't he just say, you know, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. That's what we often do because it's the love of God, right? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But there are some people out there with hard hearts. And I'm one of them. When I got saved, you know what it took me to get saved was to read Revelation and see the judgment of God so that God could pulverize my heart. Said, Brian, you won't receive the love of the truth. Well, let me show you a little tidbit to where this is headed, pal. And once I saw that, I'm like, oh. And by God's grace, I was able to get saved because I actually repented and said, man, Lord, I don't want that. And finally, I understood, you know what, Brian, I didn't want that for you either. That's why I died on the cross. That's why I was buried. That's why I rose the third day. And that's why you need to bow your knee and confess with your mouth that I am Lord. And the day that I did that, guess what? He came into my heart. Believe upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Peter's heavy on the Lord, by the way. He's pretty heavy on that. So God sent this message of judgment. And all of that, the prophecies from Joel, was for this. The preaching of the gospel that Peter was delivering. Peter now quotes from several Old Testament passages. And I don't have time to get into them, so I'm just going to run down through them. And he does this, same things that we would preach today. You must acknowledge Jesus as Lord. If you're going to be saved by him, just 52 days earlier, many were there, had witnessed his crucifixion. Peter quoting from Joel 2:32, and he cross-references Acts 2:21. Peter is clear who his audience is, the men of Israel. Peter is clear who his subject is. It's Jesus of Nazareth, no other Jesus. Peter is clear about what's already transpired and the authenticity of Jesus' ministry in Acts 2:22. Peter is clear that he is not telling them anything they don't already know. And Peter doesn't hold back. In verse 23, he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Yeah, God's sovereign, and God allowed all this, but I'm telling you what, he's laying this at your feet. You had a part in it. God gave the offering, and you went ahead and made the sacrifice. So we have the death, the burial, and now the resurrection. Acts 2 and verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Hallelujah! The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Oh, Jesus has conquered sin and death. Peter leaves them with an empty tomb in verse 24. When you share the gospel, make sure you leave them with an empty tomb. It's not enough just that Jesus died on the cross and was buried, but he did rise again on the third day. Do you know what? He ascended to heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for you to call upon him today. Maybe this morning you need to be saved. So worshiping in spirit and truth is so important. This message that Peter clarifies for them goes well beyond them what the experience of the disciples. No, it's the message that the disciples were presenting that Peter is clarifying. And he's telling them that today is the day to repent. The power of preaching the truth of God's word is so important. In verses 25 through 35, he even goes further. He's like me. He just can't stop. So he goes into David, the patriarch David, the authority by which Jesus will take the throne. And then he preaches on that. He preaches on that. And he gets into the power. And I don't have time to get into it. But he gives an expositional message from verses 25 through 28 on David. And he quotes Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And he preaches instead of David. He preaches about Jesus. And then he defines it for him and says, listen, this is not talking about David. This is talking about Jesus. This isn't talking about David's seed. This is talking about Jesus Christ, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And then he talks about the power of the script. He gives them a powerful scriptural explanation for this and that. In verse 33, he says, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." He's saying this is the Son of God. He is sinless. So Peter loved Israel and he desired that they would be saved. And they would if they would only believe that Jesus was their Savior. And then in verse 34 and 35, it gives this powerful conclusion that we've already read. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promises of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth which ye now see and hear." Guys, that's the verse I was looking for earlier. I couldn't find it. I needed the Holy Ghost to show it to me. So verse 33, now Peter addresses. Guys, what you just saw here today with these guys speaking in other languages, this is verse 33 is where he addresses that. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," right, he has ascended, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." So now I'm talking about the experience of the cloven tongues and the speaking in other languages. Guys, you just saw and heard what the ascension has meant to us. That now, because Jesus has ascended to the Father, and if you're not picking up what I'm saying, go back to last week's sermon and run all those references down that I gave you on what Jesus already prophesied. He says, now, guys, this is what you just saw this morning, was us being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But why is that important to you? Because there's a day of wrath coming, and God is still offering. You can be forgiven for the offense that you are to a holy God who sent his loving Son that you crucified on the cross. He's telling this to the nation of Israel, to the leadership of Israel. Well, today, if you go to Washington, D.C., and you go to the Holocaust Museum, at least last time I was there, you go down the stairs, you go to the basement, they're going to have a little thing set up. And you know what the people that put that together, presumably Hebrews did, is they blame all that on Rome. It was those nasty Romans that crucified Jesus. Well, he was one of us. I'm like, nope. The Romans crucified Jesus. You crucified Jesus, and Brian Hedges crucified Jesus. We've all crucified Jesus. They're still denying it to this day. Go up and check it out. And so in his conclusion, he points this out. And then in verse 34, he says, this is what happened today. He says, for David, in verse 34, isn't ascended into the heavens. That's not what David was talking about. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. What's Peter saying here? I'll tell you what Peter's saying. The messages that y'all heard today from all these different people are pointing out that you're either with Jesus or you're against Jesus. This morning, are you with him? Because if you're not with him, you're against him. Say, oh, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. You don't have to believe me, but there is a day coming. And 2 Thessalonians 2 tells me this. If you won't receive the love of the truth today, you will face the same judgment that Peter and the 120 were talking about the very first day the church opened its doors. What happened to the loving Jesus? He died on the cross for you. He rose again and he sits at the right hand of the Father and today is offering you his right hand of fellowship. He wants you to be saved today. So the point of preaching the truth of God's word is in verse 36. Therefore, we'll end where we began. Let all the house of Israel, in this case the audience is Israel, know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. There is no other Lord, and there is no other Messiah, there's no other Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And he's telling that audience, you crucified him. But you know what? This morning, we could say the same thing, couldn't we? How many are forgiven today? Woo! Isn't that awesome? Wow. Praise the Lord. Death has no more sting. Let's pray.